Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, as we continue through our exposition of this great book, we are reminded again of the importance of the family. The importance of the family and how that functions as to the spiritual strength and health of the church. The address that I gave last time in my last sermon was dealing with the submission of the wife to the husband and how critical that is as far as the function of the home. And as we look at this, we see another verse that should really grab our attention, and that is dealing with the husband. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we just ask that you'll work through the word, work in each husband that's here today, and those that could not be here today, and we know there are some, may they be able to listen to the sermon from the website and be able to be helped by it and encouraged by it. We know there is a great responsibility towards the men in our church, the men in the Christian men in the culture in which we live. We pray, Lord, that you'll just work through the word as we consider it together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we ask first, then, as we look at this passage on Paul's message to the family. Is this all? Pretty brief little statement, isn't it? Comparatively speaking, when you look at the Ephesians passage and you see the lengthy discourse that Paul gave there, it's quite lengthy. But here, it's husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. Then he moves on. But there's a lot packed into that, really, especially when you consider that Paul's letters were intended to be circular. The Ephesian letter and the letter to Colossae and the Laodicean letter, which is no longer in existence and never did get into the canon of Scripture. But there are different letters that were circulated, and this one here was one of them. And so it's intended that Scripture be compared with Scripture and cross-reference with Scripture. So we will do that. We will look at different other elements of that. So as we see the combination, we'll look more into it tonight into our detailed study, but we see how the church is diminishing in our culture. We see even in our own church, and it had its heyday, and we see the struggle as we've seen people leave, people come, people go, but we see in many churches, the churches are dwindling, they're getting weaker, they're going through struggles, and they're going through different things that they're dealing with. But the church, as it's functioning in the community, has a message, doesn't it? It has a message to communicate to the community in which we live. And it's the gospel message that we want to communicate, the message of the good news. And if we are going to correctly show forth the gospel, if we are going to bring forth the message of the good news, we have to remember that the most important unit of the church that holds the church together is the family. It's critical that the family is functioning as it should. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Okay, the family is splintered. We've got unsaved husbands, unsaved wives. We've got singles and so forth. Yes, that's true, but all of us are functioning within the family that God gave us. All right? He gave us a particular family that we're in, and we can still function biblically within that family and glorify God in that situation, that God has given us. So, in order for Christ to be seen in the community, the families in which God has placed us in have to be functioning biblically as much as within our own means as possible. In other words, wives must be in submission to their husbands. Husbands must be loving their wives. Children must be in subjection to their parents. And yes, when you go to work, you need to remember that you're working for God and not for man. And Paul will deal with all that. As Spurgeon once wrote, and I put it in the pastor's corner last week, if the gospel does not influence our homes, it is little likely to make headway amongst the community. If any of you have never read the book, The Living Epistle, that I have back there, it's free. Take it home, read it, give it to somebody else. I'd encourage you to read it. The Living Epistle. By an old Baptist in the 1800s. But that's what he was dealing with. Not necessarily the family, but us as believers. So Paul gives now a imperative in verse 19a. Husbands, love your wives. And it's a positive one. It's a positive one. To love their wives. The imperative mood, which is the tense in which this was given, shows that this language that he's speaking about here is a command. It's a command. And it is indeed, if we look at the text, it is complete in itself. And Paul, in his brevity, is really saying a lot. It's not an option for you and me as men to decide, well, I just don't feel like loving my wife today. That's not the option that God has given us. Because if we're honest, and this is so typical in the culture in which we live, not just for men, but for women also, we love in order to get something. We love in order to get something. I'll bring my wife flowers today. But why? Why? Is it in order to get something? Or I'll help her clean the house today to make her happy. And the wife thinks, well, if I can make my husband a good meal, I can appeal to him for something else that I want. And in many cases, love is more based on what we would like to have or what we want than upon what's really the command of Scripture. And it's thus to be understood that a loving husband, if we understand the passage correctly and we understand God correctly, the loving husband is one then who has chosen to do so. He's chosen to do so. So he's chosen to love. And we often look at something that we do as a response. Wow, I really love my wife today because she did this, and because she did that, and because she did this. And the same with the wife, okay? But we look at it sometimes as a response. And women, in particularly, are responders. Men are initiators. And God made us that way. He made us that way. And that's very important when it comes to love, because as we look at the Scriptures and we understand the Scriptures, all the commands where it speaks about husbands loving their wives, they are to initiate it. They are to start it. And that's something that we don't see in the world today. But men are to be the pursuers. They are to be the initiators. They are to be the starters. And women are built to respond to that love that is given by the husband. So the loving husband is someone who has chosen to love. He's chosen to love. But in the world, we love as long as the thing loved is lovely. Or loves us back. Or is going to meet that perceived need. The world's love, then, is based on what comes back to them. And as long as this is enforced, then love, quote-unquote, continues. People say, I've fallen in love. I've fallen in love. They don't understand what love means biblically. I remember back in my day when I was listening to heavy rock and so forth, I remember this song came out by a group called The Doors. Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? Wow. Okay, what's that mean in the culture that was beginning at that time? That was the beginning of the sexual revolution, you see. It was saying something far more than what biblical love means. It was talking about satisfying yourself. That's what it was all about. And so it states the culture. But that is not love. Love to the world is an emotion, a feeling, or sexual satisfaction. They even call it making love. And there's been many songs written about love, many studies written about love, many philosophical statements written about love. And yet most of those are twisted concepts about love. And they are in constant opposition to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus, if you hold your place in Colossians, said in Matthew chapter 5 these words. So turn there. And we see some pointed things that the Lord had written or spoken in his sermon here that would be helpful for us today when we think about love. Jesus said in verse 43, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them who love you, what reward have you?" Now, what is Jesus saying here? He said, that's the world's love, right? I love him because he loves me, you know. Or I love you because of what you've done for me. You're a really nice person. I love you. But as soon as that person does something wrong, something happens, doesn't it? Because to the world, our love is conditional. Our love is based upon what the other person does or doesn't do. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the heathen do so? But ye therefore, be therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now that word means mature, and it means that perfection that is in Christ. And God has commanded you and I to show biblical love. This is the picture of God's love. And love doesn't do anything to get something. It does not have any reciprocity involved. It is solely initiated by the hated to the hater. There is nothing that is lovely about the object being loved at all. And so when I say to the men, you choose to love, we choose to love because that's what God did. God chose to love me when I had nothing to give to God. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. I was chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, and God chose me, not because he saw anything good in me, but because he chose to exercise his love to me. And if we can get that concept in our minds, men, we can really get somewhere in this area of love. By the way, it's interesting that you only see one command in regard to the woman loving the husband. That's kind of strange. And it's not even a command from Paul. Paul was telling Titus to teach the older women, for the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. But that's the only place that I find it in the New Testament that that is the case. Why is that? Because men, husbands, are to be leaders. We are to lead in everything. And the first thing that you and I are to lead in our homes is that we need to lead in the area of love. And we need to choose to love, not based on how we feel about something. It's the same love that God has that Paul mentioned in Ephesians. That love is something that's unconditional. It means that you're going to love when your wife is not always going to be lovely. And yes, she's always going to be beautiful, but I mean, when I say ugly, I mean that she's not very sweet. Now, of course, you ladies have never experienced that, maybe. You husbands maybe haven't experienced that. But there are times when the wife is not always going to be sweet and kind and loving. But if we choose to love, we need to think about something. And I want us to jump over to the Ephesians passage now. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And let me just jump down at verse 25. I'm sorry. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Notice here, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let me just level with the men here. Ladies, you can tune out if you want. Okay? Just tune out for a minute because I want to talk to the men. All right? When your wife is not lovely, and she is really struggling, and she's going through a real hard time, and you're taking it personally, you're saying, man, you know, all I do for her, I go to work every day, I bring home, I even vacuum the house for her, I did the dishes for her, and she's still snapping at me. Okay? You think you're this way. You think you're up here and she's down here. Let me just tell you something. You're not. You're not. You see, because the wife is looking at something totally different than what you're looking at. She's saying, is he listening to me? Is he caring for me? Does he really love me, or is he just saying that? Is he really listening? Is he being intimate with me? Is he relating to me? Or is he up here? You see. And when she starts firing back at you, and you start getting defensive, and you're listing all the things that you do for her, it's not going to work. Not going to work. It doesn't work. Why? Because she needs to know, more importantly than anything else, that you love her. That you love her. And all your arguments and all your defenses really are out the window. Because she needs to know that you're going to love her, what? Unconditionally. How do we know that? Love your wife right here as Christ loved the church. So let's transpose that just a little bit or reverse that a little bit. Have you ever said, Have you ever had a bad attitude towards the Lord? Have you ever been unwilling to do all that Jesus wants you to do? Have you ever been disobedient to Him? Do you sin against Him? But what is the response of the Lord Jesus to you, men? He loves you unconditionally. His love isn't based upon your performance. His love isn't based upon your deeds or your works. Why are you expecting the same thing from your wife that you're not expecting from the Lord? You see, the Lord's love is unconditional. And she needs to know that even though she may be acting unkind, and I can tell you that if your wife is a saved wife and she loves the Lord, she knows when she's not right. She knows when she's not right. But she needs to see that unconditional love from her husband. And I'll explain more about that in a little bit. That doesn't mean that you allow her to just walk all over you. That's not what it's talking about there. But she needs to know that your love is unconditional. A lecture to her is not the answer. It's loving her no matter what. Well, what's the source and the origin of love? We already showed how Christ loves us unconditionally. But we see, if we turn to 1 John chapter 4, some particular truths that are important to remember. 1 John chapter 4. Beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is love. And the love which John speaks of, the love that Paul speaks of, that you and I are to give towards our wives, is agape love. The agape love that is spoken of here is self-sacrificing, divine love that God has commanded for you and I to give. It's the love that says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He held back nothing. That He held back nothing. It is God's central attribute. And if we're going to be leaders in our home, and if we're going to be loving our wives, we need to have that God love in our hearts and our lives. We see that He loved us unconditionally, He loved us intentionally, and He loves us purposefully. God was the initiator of love. God was the initiator of love. Love is of God. It's of God. Herein is love, verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He chose to set His love upon us. And so we see that this is unconditional again, self-denying, self-sacrificing. The Lord God did not withhold anything when He loved us, not even His own Son. The gospel is totally encapsulated with this incredible love that God has given. So when Paul speaks to us as men to love our wives, he's using this Greek word to do so, which was an unknown word in regular Greek language. It became known to the church because the church could understand what that was all about. So So Paul spoke about Christ's love to the church in Ephesians chapter 5 to show this self-denying love. In verse 11 of 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given unto us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Husbands, your wives need to see God in you. They need to see Christ in you. They need to see Christ in me. Christ should be seen. That should be your prayer every day. Lord, I want my wife to see Christ in me. Now, is she going to always see it? No. She won't. But you should be endeavoring to be like Christ and to show forth Christ. So he loved us purposefully, intentionally, sacrificially, unconditionally. The love was not contingent on the response. When God set his love upon me, I was running the other way from him. I had no interest in God. In fact, when I heard the gospel, when I first heard the love of God, I didn't want to have anything to do with it. I went the other direction. When I saw Christians coming down the sidewalk, I went on the other side of the sidewalk. I did everything I could to avoid them. But God pursued me. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah 65, wonderful passage here that shows us God's incredible pursuing love. Look at verse 1 here, we'll look down through verse 5. "I am sought by those who ask not for me. I am found by those who sought me not. I said, Behold, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, that walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in the gardens, and burneth incense upon the altars of brick, that remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, that eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, that say, Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." And then look at verses 8 through 10. "Thus saith the Lord, As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, Destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all." So in spite of Israel's persistent rebellion against God, in spite of their hatred towards God, their idolatry, and their love for the world, God continues to pursue them. Verse 9, "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But you forsake me," he says. "But I will do this." Isn't it great that we have the God who wills to love? "I will do this. And he did it for Israel. Jeremiah chapter 9 is a great additional enforcement. And you see this all the time as you're reading the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 9, if you turn there, just briefly, I'll just highlight a couple of things there. He says, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." In verse 3, "And they bend their tongues like they bow for lies, but they are not valiant for truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." But turn over to Jeremiah 30 for a minute, if you would, please. And look at this. As Jeremiah records so fully the Lord's persistence in keeping his love and his covenant with his people. Look at verse 18. Of Jeremiah 30. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be built upon its own heap, and the palace shall remain after its own manner. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small." Verse 10 of the same chapter, of chapter 30. "Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it unto the coasts afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." Now let me ask you something. And Jeremiah later says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Did Israel deserve that? No. So why are we looking at our wives and saying, "Well, you haven't done anything to deserve my love"? Really? What about you? What about Israel? God's love is persistent. It's unconditional. And it's also sacrificial. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. You see, I am appealing to you to love your wives from the theological perspective of who God is. And if you are in Him, if you are in Christ, then you and I are to be imitators of God, correct? We're to be imitators of God. And we're to be loving in the same way He loves. Look at verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." And then we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So you and I have been given something that we could never repay. We were given eternal life. But words mean nothing in themselves. God did something. He sent His Son. He so loved the world that He gave. It implies sacrifice. And so if we're going to be biblically loving our wives, there needs to be in our lives some sacrifice. When you get home after a long day of work and you're tired and you don't feel like loving your wife. And I can tell you, if I would drive into Washington, D.C. each day and drive home with that traffic, I would be a wreck when I got home. But I want to tell you, based on the Word of God, you and I can't use that as an excuse. We can't use it as an excuse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now the apostle goes on and he says, husbands, love your wives. And here he just says it simply, and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. How do you know you really love your wife? I can tell you how you know you don't love your wife is if you're harsh with your wife. Okay? Now, don't be in despair because that's easily remediable. All right? So I just want to give you a barometer about what the scripture says, okay? Because the word bitter here is rendered also harsh in the English Standard Version. A harsh treatment implies what? I hate to tell you this, but I got to tell you. It implies bitterness. When you speak harshly, it does show that there's bitterness. And bitterness can manifest itself in many different ways. It can manifest itself in silence. It can manifest itself in coldness. It can manifest itself in an argumentative or combative spirit, in violence, in unforgiveness, remembering past hurts. But if you are bitter, you can be assured that your love for your wife is based upon her performance. It's based on her performance. And we need to get beyond that. We need to get beyond that. We need to get to the heart of the matter. Bitterness in your heart toward your wife shows that you've loved her for false motives. You wanted something in return and you didn't get it. So you're bitter. This is not love because it's conditional. Remember God. Remember what God did for you and me. He loves us unconditionally. Unconditionally. It's love that is conditional is not love, but love that is unconditional is agape love. It's pure love. It's loving our wives as Christ loved the church. So, we need to ask ourselves, am I treating and responding to Christ the way my wife is responding to me right now? Do you always appreciate the constant love that is dispensed to you by our Lord Jesus? Do you respond to the love of God in constant adoration and praise? Do you ever complain to God and grumble in spite of his love? Do you disrespect the Lord by how you live, by being a poor testimony or a poor example? Do you fail to submit to the Lord fully? Now, how does that affect your love to Christ? But what can separate us from the love of Christ? As Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything? No. He says here, that all things work together for good. And what can separate us from that? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that, what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creation shall be able to separate us from what? The love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we see that wonderful promise from the Lord. So bitterness comes in when we are failing to love our wives with agape love. So the next time you feel anger, resentment, or bitter, say, you know what? That's a warning to me. That's a warning to me saying, I'm not loving my wife with pure motives. So husbands, love your wives and be not angry against them. So I want to give you some hope. I want to give you some hope. Because you can say, well, what should I do? Because I don't feel like I love my wife. I have bitterness towards my wife. I have anger towards her because she has not lived up to my expectations. What can I do? Repent. I guess that's the simplest way to say it, right? Repent. Repent of that sin. And you don't have to wait until you feel like you love your wife. You will to love her because that's God's love. He willed to love me in spite of my ugliness and my unattractiveness to him. There is nothing in me where God said, boy, I like that guy. I can use him in my service. No way. God never said that. In fact, he says, this guy is repulsive to me. But I'm going to save him for my glory's sake, and I'm going to remake him so that he can be used of me and show forth me and glorify me. And God takes sinners and reshapes them and remakes them and rebirths them and transforms them to bring glory to himself. So he set his love upon me. He set his love upon me. And so I appeal to the men, as you can see for the bulk of this sermon, from the theological perspective, because of who God is. And you are in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, as the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just close with that. Ephesians chapter 5, he says this, starting with chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, that is, imitators, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What a picture that is. So, if you follow these principles, you can love your wife unconditionally, and you can love her purposefully. You can love her intentionally. You can love her as God loved you, and you can see that God will begin to restore the things that were lost that you started with. But it's not going to depend on feelings. It's not going to depend on a lot of things that we associate with love. It's going to depend upon you purposing in your heart to do that. In obedience to God. In obedience to God. I remember we talked about C.S. Lewis when we were talking about loving one another in the church. And he says, don't wait till you feel like you love them. Pretend like you do. And the feelings will come. The feelings will come. And do what you do, what somebody that loves somebody will do. And that's really important. So that kind of just kind of scans the surface of this. And I want to get into a little bit more detail tonight and next week as well. It's a lot more to it. as we consider this great passage of Scripture. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just are so thankful for the love that is in Christ. We pray, Lord, as we now balance out this service with more worship, as we respond back to you in worship, in adoration, in praise, we respond to you for your loving words that you give, because we do tend to go astray. We do tend to get things confused. And we're thankful for the word that brings us back on track of what we do need to do. And I ask, Lord, that as we see this word today, particularly for the men, that they will purpose in their heart to intentionally love their wife, to meet that need that she has. And I pray, Father, that you will help the wives to be patient and to continue to be submissive as you commanded them. But Lord, help them to be patient. Help them, Lord, not to be harsh with their husbands, not to be angry. Give them the strength to do what they need to do as well. And Lord, we'll be thankful for how you work in our homes and our marriages. Lord, we know that this is the strength of our church. And as strong as the homes are, so will be the church. And so we look to you for help in this area. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.